Alright, Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. We are going to look over Babylon, Tower of Babel, and we're going to introduce a main character in Genesis, which would be, can anyone guess?
Abraham.
Genesis chapter 10. Alright, now, we're going to look at a genealogy, and everyone always groans when you hear the word genealogy because, yeah, everyone groaned. Alright, good. Woohoo! Now, who are the three main guys who are Noah's sons?
Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Excellent. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You will never forget their names, especially if you hear last week. Nimrod. Alright, let's go ahead and look at it. Verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The Japhethites, alright? We have a bunch of people that I'm not going to pronounce, and there they are. But look, the what? Yeah, those guys were the unnamed people. Verse 5, it says, from these, the maritime peoples spread out to their territories by their clans within their nations, each with their own language. Okay, the Hamites. Ham, what happened with Ham last week?
He
was cursed, good, and he was put in the back of the line kind of thing. Didn't receive the blessing, alright? Look at this, verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And last week we learned that the Canaanites were cursed, alright? We have the sons of Cush. We learned last week in Numbers 12 that Moses actually marries a Cushite, an Ethiopian. Verse 8, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. Mighty warrior. Before the Lord. Verse 9, he was a mighty warrior before the Lord. That's why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty warrior before the Lord. Before the Lord. What's that mean? It's not a positive thing. It's not a positive thing in the Bible when you say before the Lord. In Jewish understanding, he exalted himself instead of God. He was a hunter, a mighty hunter. It's a Jewish theology that they really don't hunt. Ian, I know you like to hunt a lot, but I don't think you'll ever meet a Jewish hunter. They have the theory that if you can kill an animal for sport, then the next step would be...
To eat it.
Really? I mean, it's different in our culture.
I think you just kill something to kill it, you should be shot.
Yes. Anyway, that's their thinking. Before the Lord is basically in your face, God. So this is a heathen, cursed, or not cursed, but heathen person rising against the Lord, alright? He didn't trust the Lord. Alright, let's move on. Verse 10. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calan, and Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, that's important, Robath, which is the city between, and that is a great city. Alright, so let's take a look on our map. I have a map here. Oh. Babylon. Hold on, just kidding. Oh yeah, look at this. Verse 10. The first city that he builds is what?
Babylon.
Now, we can actually go there today. It exists. We have troops over there in Babylon presently, right now. Saddam Hussein. This is very interesting. He built his palace on the spot where he thought Babylon existed. He rebuilt it. Now, rebuilt the palace, but built his palace on it. He built a city on the spot where he believes the Tower of Babel was. And he put his own inscriptions in the stones, mirroring the ones of Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that interesting? I just find that interesting that he did that. Nineveh. Alright. What's Nineveh remembered for in the Bible?
Jonah,
the big whale. Alright. Jonah is one of my favorite books. I absolutely love Jonah. It's short, quick, to the point. It's really interesting. He does. He gets eaten by a whale. I mean, you can't beat that. That's classical. It says in Jonah, actually, it talks about how it takes 3 days to go across the city. Well, that's because there's so much to see. It's like going to Washington, D.C. I mean, it's small, but it takes you a long time to go through because you're looking at everything, you're going visiting, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that's what it means. People are always like, well, I've been to Nineveh and it only took me an hour to go across the city. Well, that's not what it's talking about, all right? It was one of the centers of its kingdom, and it still exists today. You can go there. I mean, it's kind of like in ruins, but, I mean, still there. Jonah went there to preach, and we all know the story of Jonah. All right, check out this map. This is really interesting. We're not going to read most of the genealogy, but Genesis 10. See, look, you have Put. Do you see that? That's Put, Mitzrayim, Egypt, the Cushites, Ham's descendants. Then you have Canaan, right there. Let's see. Further up towards Turkey, you have more of Shem. Shem's descendants was Middle Eastern. And Japheth was more towards Iran and that away. Very interesting. Let's see. Shem, verse 21. Now you want to look at this. We're going to just pick pieces out of the genealogy. Sons were born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Well, that's not right. Read that again. Sons were born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth, and Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. What's up with that? We know that it was born Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Why in the world does it say was the older brother of Japheth? Well, if you have a good translation, look, I have a little K in mine. I don't know, y'all might be different. And at the bottom, it has the exact opposite. You see, some manuscripts read the complete opposite. They say, and Shem was the older brother of Japheth. Very, very interesting here. Let's see. The monks who copied the text would not erase their own mistakes, but leave them and put a correction in the side note. I have a friend who's going to seminary right now. He's at Temple. And, you know, in Job, where it says, his friends come up to Job and he's like, you've got all these boils and everyone's dying around you. Why don't you just curse God and die? Well, the monks who are actually translating that and writing that, copying it a long, long time ago, they wouldn't write. They refused to write, curse God and die. So they wrote, bless God and die. And then the side note, they wrote, the correct translation is curse God and die. So you have monks who copied the text over and over again, and if they made a mistake, the text was so sacred that they wouldn't even touch it. Once it was written, and they would just write the correction in the side note. Very interesting. That's kind of similar thing we see here. Middle East and the Orient today is where Shem's descendants went. We just looked at that. Jesus comes from who? Shem. Abraham, who we are going to introduce this week, is a Shemite. If anyone asks you, that's always a trick question they always have. Well, was Abraham a Jewish person? No, he was a Shemite. The Jews came from Abraham. Let's see. A Semite. Uz, verse 23. Let's look at that. The sons of Aram were Uz, Joel, Gesher, and Meshech. Uz, Job was from Uz. Job 1:1. Wouldn't you be like to be, where are you from? Uz. I always like that. Alright, let's go to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Now, Genesis chapter 11 goes back in time before Genesis chapter 10. Well, what do I mean by that? We have at the end of every genealogy, at the end of every person in Genesis 10, we have, and they were of separate language, the same race, same language. But in Genesis 11, everyone speaks one language. And why would I say this? Well, it's very common in the Bible. Examples of it. You have Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. They get ready to go into the promised land. The book of Joshua, they get ready to take the land. Judges, they get ready to settle the land. Ruth, wait, let's stop and let's go back into the time of Judges and examine from the perspective of one person. We also see this in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. They move forward in time. 1 and 2 Kings moves forward in time. And 1 and 2 Chronicles says, wait, let's go back and look at 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings through a different perspective. So this is the exact same thing here. We have, we just got a genealogy, so let's just go back in time and look at it from there. It's the same thing here. Let's read. The Tower of... you might have a title that says the Tower of Babel. People also say Babel. Babel. That's how you would say it correctly, I think. Let's read. Now the whole world had one language and one common speech. As men moved eastward and they found the plain of Shinar and settled there. We know where that is. Verse 3. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar from mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves. Remember Nimrod? He was for the Lord, for his own name. Let's build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves, just like Nimrod, and not be scattered over the face of the earth. This is a little bit of Hebrew humor in verse 5. It says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So what you have is you have these mighty people, Nimrod's people, Babylon. They're building this huge tower, and you have God looking over heaven saying, look at that little guy building that tower to reach me. It's kind of like it's the picture here is God is just, oh, who's that little? You hear something? Do you hear that? It's kind of that same thing. We have us, verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse them. Now, us would be, I think, is a hint of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, Jesus. We learn in Genesis 1, Jesus created the world. The Jewish people would look at that and they would say, it's kind of like the royal plural. Like, the queen sometimes says, like if they have some guest or something to do a entertainment, and they're like, we are not amused. Kind of like the queen says we, because she's referring to the majesty plural. That's what they would say is the same context. But, that's what the Jews would say. I beg to differ. verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. I'm going through this kind of quickly. Here we are. Right there, Babylon. See Iraq? Bottom right. Babylon. You see Babylon? Right under Baghdad. Babylon, right here. And there's Nineveh. You guys see Nineveh? There's Nineveh up there. Nimrod. You see the big Nimrod going across? There's the plain of Shinar between the Euphrates and the Tigris. Huh. Interesting. So, we know exactly where this took place.
No, go back to back.
There's a place called Batman.
Yeah. All right, let's continue. Modern-day Baghdad, which is Babylon. When they get there, you have the future Canaanites. We'll look at that shortly. Make a name for ourselves. Let's see. All right, went all over all this. Oh, very important. All right, this next genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. You have Shem. We don't read of Shem's death in chapter 11. It's very important because later on, he pops back up in the narrative. He never died. He will die, but he hasn't died yet. And so he plays a role that's really kind of, we'll look at it. It's really interesting. So take into account that Shem doesn't die in this genealogy. All right? I'm going through this really fast because I want to get to Abraham. All right, verse 24 in chapter 11, it says, we have Terah, which is the father of Abraham. Abraham is the oldest. He's listed first. He gets the blessing. Lot is Abraham's nephew in Jewish culture, and a nephew is like a son. This is really interesting because we all know that Sarah and Abraham couldn't have children, right? It's in, let's see, verse 30. Now Sarah was barren, and she had no children. So they kind of take Lot underneath their wing, like their adopted son, all right? Ur of the Chaldeans is in Iraq. Lot is fatherless. This is all in Genesis 11. And Abram. Abram is the same person. His name, God changes his name later on in the narrative. So right now it's Abram. Couldn't have any children, and he took Lot as an adopted son. Really interesting. If a couple couldn't have children, the culture thought it was the woman's fault. The man was always fertile, and it was always the woman's fault. Now, we know that's not true today, but that's what they thought back then. Egypt. All right. Let's look at chapter 12. All right. The call of Abraham. And the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now, God's telling Abraham this, and Abraham doesn't have any children. So Abraham's got to be wondering, like, what in the world's going on? He says, "I'll bless those who curse you." When it's such a blessing that we, the United States, are allies with Israel, because the day we aren't their ally, then we will be cursed, and that will be very bad. So basically, you know, it's kind of, there's always a joke, Israel is protecting the U.S., which technically they are, kind of, sort of. That makes sense. And they have all these t-shirts in Israel that say that. It's funny. Anyway, verse 4, chapter 12. As Abraham left, as the Lord had told them, and Lot went with them, Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. 75. And he's still traveling. That's like the prime of their life kind of thing, because they lived a long time. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and all his possessions they acquired, and they left to go where God told them. Verse 9, and Abraham set out and continued toward Negev. Negev is a desert. Alright, here's where I really wanted to get to today. Abraham goes to Egypt. Egypt is the breadbasket of the ancient world. What do I mean by that? Well, you have the Nile River. Egypt can supply the entire rest of the world at that time, basically. It's very important. Each conqueror, if you can take Egypt, if you can conquer Egypt, you can feed your entire army. Alexander the Great knew this, and that's what he tried to do. Egypt plays a vital role. All right, let's look at it. Now there was a famine, verse 10, in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know that you are a beautiful woman." Verse 12, "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." And there's a rabbi Israel, I have his name. He makes the statement that God never told Abram to go to Egypt. Real interesting. God never told him. He went down there. Anytime someone goes to Egypt without God's permission, it turns out bad, and we'll look at that later on. So, he gets there, and he realizes that his wife is beautiful, right? She's in the prime of her life, and he says, "They're going to kill me so that they can have you," all right? And so to save his own skin, he says, "How about you lie for me? How about you tell Pharaoh that, Pharaoh, and you lie for me?" Well, kind of interesting here, because his wife Sarai all the descendants, we already know, God already told him that all the descendants of the earth will be blessed. How are they blessed? Through Abraham's children. Through Jesus. Jesus comes from Abraham. So all the earth is blessed, and Sarah doesn't have any children. So he goes to Egypt and puts his wife on the line, puts the entire salvation of the world at stake, and lies, and he goes to Egypt. Does that make sense? Because his offspring hasn't come out yet. Like, he hasn't had any kids. Verse 14, when Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman, just like Abraham said. And when the Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for his sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys, to make were donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. Underline maid servants. It's very important. Yes. There's a famine. Verse 10. There's a great famine and lots of food in Egypt. Underline maid servants. Why do I underline maid servants? It's very important because later on, hopefully next time we come here, we have Hagar coming from and Sarah and Abraham make mess up, and we'll see that coming up. Okay. Actually, it wasn't really a bad lie. It's kind of a white lie. Because in Genesis 20, we learned that Abraham and Sarah are actually cousins, distant cousins. So technically, they are kind of relatives. So not only it was a white lie. He risked the entire salvation of the world on a white lie. It's just kind of, we don't ever think of the ramifications of everything. But anyway, but the Lord, verse 17, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. And the Lord summoned Abram and said, "What have you done to me?" He said, "Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram and his men, and they sent him on his way and his wife and everything he had. So, every time Pharaoh went to go be with Sarah, some disease or some boil would come on him, and some horrible plague would appear on him. So after a while, it kind of makes the connection, you know. Every time I go to see her, well, I get some disease or some of my men die or something. And so he comes up to Abram and says, "What have you done? I can't believe you did this to me." And he sends him away with all the cattle and everything he has, and the maid servants. So Abram looks at this and he says, "Hey, I got it pretty good. I went there. Nothing bad happened. I got a bunch of sheep, etc., etc., etc." And he will try the same thing later on in the narrative. He does the same thing again. It's really interesting. And when you think of Abraham, you don't think of, well, he's the first person to lie to everyone. But that's in there. It's really interesting. The reason why we skimmed over this real fast is because I really want to hit this next point. That the Bible is rooted in history and geography. It's so true. We can go to these spots. We can go to each place here. These are real events in real places. And, in this book, Why I Believe by D. James Kennedy, I was reading it. And we have this guy. This is really sad. Julian the Apostate, shortly after Christ died and resurrected, we have Julian the Apostate. And his entire goal in life, the Holy Spirit was really working on him. And his entire goal in life was to go and write a book to destroy Christianity. Because he hated God and he hated the fact that these things really happened. And so he goes out and in the process of writing this book, he actually proves, because he's a non-believing a historian at that time, he proves that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were the original Gospels, the ones, the source of the Christian faith, are the ones that they studied. He proves that the Christians were rising in the age of Tiberius. He also proves, he records that Jesus was born in the reign of Caesar Augustus in the census. So he proves all that while he records while he's writing about how horrible Christianity is. And he went to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to find facts to disprove Christianity. In the process, he fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy by destroying the wall of Babylon. So, I mean, the poor guy, he's proving Christianity true as he goes along trying to disprove it. And he spends his entire life, and as he was at his death, he was on the battlefield, and he got wounded, and like he takes his dagger, and he points it at Jesus, and he scoops his blood up from where he was shot, and he throws it, and he casts it in the air at God, and says, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean. Thou hast conquered." And, you know, it's really sad. He spent his whole life trying to prove, or trying to disprove what he knew was true. And he couldn't get around because the Holy Spirit was just tugging. I mean, must have been just like horrible. And he wouldn't surrender to that Galilean. That Galilean is Jesus. He wouldn't surrender to him, you know. And it's kind of like, well, what about us? What about you, you know? Have you surrendered? I mean, it's like, you'd be surprised how many people in a Christian school and they go to church don't know how to be a Christian. Don't know how to accept God and spend eternity with Him. You know, it's simple. You just confess your sins, surrender to that calling, surrender to Christ, and just tell someone, you know. And you'd just be surprised. And it's just how much of a don't waste your life kind of thing, you know. And instead of finally at the end of your life, what you know is true and you never turn, saying, "Oh Galilean, thou conquered," just why don't you surrender now, you know. It's just really interesting. Alright, let's pray. And if you haven't done that, I really encourage you to get that right, to surrender to God, and just tell someone afterwards. And we gotta go, so let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are true, God. I thank you, God, that we can surrender to you, Lord. I pray that if someone here hasn't surrendered, God, that they would today would be the day, Lord, just to give it all to you, Lord. I pray as we go throughout this day that we would just recall what matters most and what we know is true, Lord. I thank you. I thank you that you just try to reach us so much, God, and you just love us so dearly, God. I pray that we would just have a hunger for your word and a hunger for you. And I pray all this in your name. Amen.